You know, when you first come to faith, when you get to that moment where you meet your Creator, God, there's this overwhelming sense of joy and peace and love in your heart that you've never experienced. The Bible calls it inexpressible joy. That's the salvation of your soul. What your soul has always longed for since the day you were born, to be saved. And in that moment, you become so overjoyed that what? You want to share it with people. You want to let others know. And it's another reason why one of the last things Jesus said to his followers before he left earth was that he wanted us to reach out. Jesus wanted us to get out of our comfort zones and to start in our neighborhoods and then go throughout the world reaching people for him. We are called to step into the lives of the hurting. We're called to step into the lives of the broken so that they can feel and see and meet and get the healing presence of Jesus into their lives. Question is, how do we do that? How do we do this? Because many of us struggle between this way of maybe being obnoxious, overbearing, hyper-spiritual, where we want to bring the Bible and religion into every conversation. Or the flip side of that, many of us are very passive. We don't want to talk about our faith. This is very private. I keep to myself. Or worse yet, many of us, we don't want to share because we've got some struggles that we're dealing with. And so we don't want to feel like a hypocrite telling other people to meet Jesus and go to church when we ourselves are dealing with problems. But let me remind you that being a Christian is not a person that gets it all together, okay? In fact, it's the opposite. It's us recognizing that we don't have it all together, that we're all messed up, and that we're in need of a Savior. We're in need of Jesus. So what can we do to get those people that are around us, people that we care about, so that they can experience the fullness of life that only Jesus can give? How can we do this? How can we share this with them? Well, there's a true story in the Bible that breaks it all down for us. So if you would, please turn to Luke 5, chapter 17 through 26. And we're going to chop this passage up. You ready? Here we go. If you don't have your Bibles, if you don't got the Bible app, we're going to have the verses up on screen. They're also found in your bulletin there. Luke 5, 17, 26. All right. One day, Jesus was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Okay, remember that. They were sitting there. And they had come from a very village from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And some men came in carrying this paralyzed guy on a mat, and they tried to get him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But when they couldn't find a way to do this because it was so crowded, they went up on the roof, lowered him in his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Man, who is this guy who speaks blasphemy? Who is this guy that is claiming to be God? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so he asked them this question. He says, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say to this paralyzed man, get up and walk?" He tells them, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he looks to the paralyzed man. He says, "Get up. Take your mat, go home." Immediately, he stood up right in front of everybody, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed. Everyone was praising God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Obviously, this passage is showing us that God, that Jesus has the authority. He is God. He has the authority to forgive sins. But also in this passage, we are also seeing these four guys, these four friends, that are doing whatever it takes to bring their friend to meet Jesus. They're doing whatever it takes to meet for their friend to meet Jesus. And if we want our circle of influence to also meet Jesus, here's what we need to do. If you're taking notes, number one, we've got to reach out, but we got to reach out in love. Because it's not just enough to reach out. Again, we shouldn't be obnoxious or hyper-religious, trying to force God into every conversation. Instead, let genuine love and compassion be our motivation. Look at verse 18. Some men came in carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And so here we've got this guy. He's paralyzed all his life. And something that we need to understand here, in this culture, in the Hebrew culture, someone with a physical disability was looked down upon. They carried this enormous moral stigma. They either thought you committed a horrific sin or your parents committed a horrific sin, and this is God's way of punishing you. And so this paralytic guy, he lives his whole life with this stigma. He lives his whole life on a mat, and he's just lying there. And to make matters worse, there is no medical treatment. There is no physical therapy. Ain't no hope of doing anything but lying on the side of that road begging for help. He's got no cash. He's got no job, no influence, no family. All his life, he's probably lived in this way, with just surrounded by no, you can't do this, and no, you can't do that. But he's got one thing going for him. You know what he has? He has an incredible group of guys, some friends that include him, that love him, that in spite of the social and spiritual stigma, they're going to be right there with him. And they go completely out of their way to convince their friend to say, hey, if you meet Jesus, something good will happen. Something incredible will happen in your life. And let me say that you and I have people in our lives that are paralyzed. Okay? They may not be paralyzed physically, but they're paralyzed by worry. They're paralyzed with fear, anxiety, guilt, divorce, abuse, worry. You've got people in your life with just surrounded by problems and dilemmas, and they need the peace of Jesus in their life. This paralyzed man in the story, he couldn't get to Jesus on his own. He needed help doing that. And please know this, there are people in your life who cannot get to Jesus on their own. They need your help. They need for you to look past your own comfort, past your own life, past your own desires to help them so that you could bring them to Jesus. And the way this happens is, does the love of God compel you to reach out in love to others, to bring them to Jesus? Is it compelling you to do this? And if it is, then number two, we've got to do whatever it takes. We've got to do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. I mean, think about these guys, okay? They've probably been carrying this friend on a mat for hours, okay? They're walking. It's not like they get in a car or anything. So they're walking this paralyzed guy for hours and hours and hours. They finally get there, and that we're told here it's that capacity crowd, that it's packed inside and outside. So there's major fire code violations going on all over the place. Everyone's there. Everyone wants to meet Jesus. And of course they want to meet Jesus, right? Because he's healing people. You don't need to have health insurance. You don't have to worry about co-payments or deductibles. And you don't have to worry about two-day follow-ups. And there ain't no high-cost prescriptions. You're getting healed right on the spot. And so, yeah, there's going to be a long line of people wanting to meet Jesus. It's crowded. It's packed. And so these guys have a major dilemma. What are they going to do? And so they gather around, and they're thinking, maybe we just wait out here and Jesus sees us, and maybe you can meet Jesus then. But no, there's so much crowd, and then they look inside. There's no way we can get in. Well, maybe we leave our friend there and go have some lunch, and then come back and see if he met Jesus. Or maybe we come back another day. And so they're gathered. They're thinking of ways to do it. And here's what they decide, verse 19. When they couldn't find a way to get to Jesus because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Now, you've heard of party crashers and wedding crashers, right? These dudes are roof crashers. Because here we've got a crowded house where, you know, Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, they're hearing scratching on the roof, and, you know, imagine this, popcorn starts falling off, and we're hearing this noise. Everybody's going to be looking up, what in the world's going on? Hole all of a sudden is being made. And suddenly you hear this crowd of group of guys and a man being lowered. You can best believe crowd turns silent. And it gets frantic. They're probably thinking, someone's breaking in. Someone's breaking in, and it says a friend's house. So I imagine this is Peter's house. This is Jesus' friend, Peter's house. They're probably thinking, man, somebody is breaking into Peter's house. Crowd's wondering, what's going on? And I just picture Jesus. He's calm, collective, probably even has a smile at this point because he knows what's going on. And he sees this big old hole in the roof. He sees sweaty guys. He sees this guy being lowered in a cot right in front of him. And so they drop him right in front of Jesus. They're like, Jesus, there ain't no way you're going to ignore this request. We're going to put him right in front of you. It's like, and I imagine this, it's like, Circus de Soleil. It's Circus de Jesus. This is a guy just swinging back and forth. But do you see what's happening here? These guys had a faith that wouldn't flinch. I mean, they did the unusual and the total unexpected so that their friend could meet Jesus. And listen, all around us, there are Christians, even churches, that have this unwritten model that they say, hey, we've never done it that way, so we're not going to try it. We've never done it this way, so we're not going to do it. They don't want to do things differently. Now, that's not how we roll here at CCC. I want you to know that. Let me tell you how we roll here. Because we want everyone to experience the healing presence of Jesus in their lives. And we're not going to be afraid to try different things. And we're not going to be afraid to take risks, especially when it leads people into the presence of Jesus. And for some of you, you know people that are far from Christ, and they need for you to bring them to Him. So the question is, what are you willing to do to make that happen? What are you going to do? Are you simply going to say, hey, well, I've invited, but every time I see them on Monday, they didn't show up. They said they forgot. Well, of course they're going to forget. They're not believers. This is why you got to show up at their house and start honking and show up with some donuts and coffee and just bring them on in. This is why we got to even, man, I'm proud of some of you all. You even have basically, I shouldn't say it that way, but you've said, if you come to church, I'll buy you a meal. You've bribed them. All right, I'll say it. That's a good thing. What are you willing to do to bring others to Jesus? Because friends, that's what God wants from all of us. People need Jesus. And it's a great privilege of ours to bring people to Him. And so let's get creative. Let's get resilient. The friends of this guy, man, they did whatever it took, no matter what, to bring their friend to Jesus. And so we reach out in love. We do whatever it takes. And number three, when we get to that point, we expect God to do His thing. Expect God to do His thing. Now, we're at the point of the story, roof crumbling. Guy shows up, lowered. Jesus sees him. Dust, tile, mud falling all over Jesus. He sees this guy in front of him. What does he do next? Verse 20. Jesus sees their faith. Jesus sees their faith. Now, how could he see their face? Does he have some kind of x-ray goggles that say, hey, faith, no faith, faith, no, yes, yes, no, yes. Is that what's happening here? You know, I'm going to tell you how he knows these guys have faith. I'm going to say, He sees a guy lying on a stretcher at his feet. He sees four dusty, crazy men poking their heads out through the hole, nodding, okay, Jesus, we brought this guy to you. Now do something for him. That's how he saw their faith. And it says their faith, not just the guy that's dangling right in front. He says their faith. That's all. It's plural, not just singular. In other words, do you know that your faith can change someone else's life? That there are people in your life who cannot get to Jesus on their own, but when you begin to pray, when you begin to believe, when you risk doing the unusual, when you refuse to take no for an answer, then it's your faith that can change the situation. And the reason you have faith is because you expect God to do his part. And in many ways, let me tell you, this should be very liberating for us because, hey, we don't have to worry about saving anybody. We don't have to worry about changing anyone. That's God's thing. The only thing we do is bring them to Jesus. Show them your faith and expect God to do his thing. And number four, recognize people's greatest need. Now, the man on the stretcher has an obvious need. What is it? To be healed physically, right? So they lower him down to Jesus, and here's what Jesus does. Verse 20, he sees their faith, and he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. Does this sound a bit inappropriate and insensitive? Does it? Because here are these guys, man, they look at everything they did to bring their friend to Jesus. They hours is carrying, their back is probably on the verge of breaking. They not only get there, they see a crowd, they climb up on the roof, they bring their friend up on the roof, they dig a hole right in the roof, they bring him right in front of Jesus, and they're expecting Jesus to heal them, and the only thing Jesus says is, your sins are forgiven. Is that insensitive? Is he being inconsiderate? Well, if we look a bit deeper, we see what Jesus is going straight after. And he's going straight after this man's greatest need. It ain't healing of his body. You know what it is? It's healing of his soul. Jesus started by forgiving this man of his sin. And you see, on top of everyone's list, it should be for us to have a right relationship with God. And the only way that's going to happen is through the forgiveness of Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. God also cares about our physical needs, our health, our finances, relationships, work, school issues, things like that. But his greatest concern, make no doubt about it, is that we put our faith in his son Jesus so that our sins could be forgiven and we can be in a right relationship with our heavenly Father. The paralyzed man's friend thought his biggest issue was his physical condition. It wasn't. This is why Jesus started with, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus wants nothing more than to forgive our sins, to take away that guilt that consistently and constantly drags us down. He wants to remove that from us. But there's always something going to get in the way. And that's number five. Whenever we're reaching out, whenever we're loving on people, there's always going to be opposition. This is why we must resist opposition. And you know what's sad? That usually opposition doesn't come from atheists. It doesn't come from people that are non-believers. You know where it usually comes from? Religious people. Look at verse 21. Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking of themselves. Who is this fellow that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now remember, it's a packed room, right? Crowded. So much so that there are people in line waiting to get to Jesus. They need to meet Jesus. But you know who's sitting front row and center? The religious people. You know what's sad? Back then, for a teacher, out of respect, you stood up. You didn't sit down. But these religious guys, you know what they're doing? They're sitting down like this. So imagine being in, a tight elevator and you have somebody just sitting down, Indian style even. And you're just kind of like this, waiting, seeing what they could critique. Never mind that there are people in need to meet Jesus. Never mind that there's a crippled guy. And that's what I find so interesting, is that here's this guy being lowered who's paralyzed, and not one of those guys jump up and say, hey, let's help. Hey, let's pray for this guy. Hey, let's do what we can. No, they don't help. They don't serve. They just look for ways to criticize. They're even completely oblivious to the fact that they're surrounded by people that are hurting and in need of Jesus. And this is the way religious people are. They have this critical disposition. I'm always right. There's always something wrong. And my job is to figure out what it is so I can criticize it. If we're not careful, we can be in that same mode. This is the reason why that great theologian Martin Luther said, religion is the default mode of the human heart. That could be us. And so one hand, you've got these guys that are in, have faith, a faith in love, a faith that's in action. On the other hand, you have some religious folks that are just looking to critique, looking to criticize. But because Jesus is God, he knows what they're thinking. You know what he says? He says, what's easier, to say someone's sin is forgiven or to say, get up and walk? Which is easier? Well, obviously, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because we can't tell if the sins are forgiven or not. But we can tell if someone who's paralyzed, if you say get up and walk, well, we can see that, right? That's harder. But the truth is, it is easier for Jesus to heal the paralyzed man than to forgive his sins, because for Jesus, you know what? It took the cross to forgive his sins. And when Jesus went to the cross, he bore those sins that he was removing from this man. He became, if you think about it, he became immobile, nailed to the cross, so that this guy that's been paralyzed could become mobile. And he does the very same thing for each one of us. He sets us free from the grips of sin that continually just hold us down. And so I challenge you to not have a faith that sits there and look for ways to complain and criticize like those religious guys, but rather develop a faith that makes you serve, that you want to serve, which brings us to number six, the last point. Always rejoice in what God is doing. Jesus forgave this man's sin. He deals with the religious. He says, what's easier, to say you're forgiven or to have this guy walk? Here's what he does next, verse 24, 26. Jesus turns to the paralyzed man, says, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, saying, we've seen amazing things. Now, you know what's happening here? There's a massive celebration. You know why there's a massive celebration in that house? Because Jesus is in the house. There's this incredible joy that's filled in those people. You want to know why? Because Jesus is in the house. And I want to tell you something. One of the things that gets me going every Sunday is that when we come worshiping, man, many of you are coming with this excitement, this joy to hear the Word of God, to worship God, and you just feel it. Why? Because Jesus is in the house. And so in closing, let me ask you to assess yourself. Where are you right now in this passage? Are you those religious leader guys? Or you just kind of sit there, you're very critical, you just complain, look at what's wrong with the church, look what needs to be done, instead of really being focused on bringing people to Jesus? Is that where you're at? Are you like those religious leaders? Or are you like the crowd? Not that they don't do anything wrong, but they just kind of get mixed in and blend in. They don't really do much. They just kind of show up and take off, and it just kind of almost even just in many ways get in the way, as they could have allowed some space for the paralyzed guy. Is that where you're at? You're just in the crowd. You're just blended in. Or are you like the friends? You're going to do whatever it takes to reach out to bring people to Jesus. You're going to do whatever it takes. And let me tell you, there are so many people, even people that you care about, that are lying flat on a mat. And they're paralyzed because of their circumstance. And the worst thing any one of us could do is just pretend like it's not happening. That's the worst thing, is someone being flat on their back and no one care to bring them to Jesus. So who are you? Religious? Crowd? Four friends? Or maybe you're like that paralyzed man. Maybe you're lying flat on your back right now and you're paralyzed with guilt and shame and worry or fear or loneliness or something else. Listen, there is hope for you. And we as a church are going to stand with you. We're going to support you. We're going to love you. We're going to pray for you. And I believe Jesus is in the house today saying to you what he told that man. Stand up, be recovered, be refreshed, be encouraged, be renewed, because he wants to forgive you. He wants to make you whole. He wants to heal your soul and fill you with hope. And all it takes for you is to have faith and to believe. Will you take that step? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much that you have such a great love and compassion for your people, Lord, that you would send your only Son so that our sins would be completely removed and we can have a restored relationship with you. Lord, I pray for those that have never taken that step, God, that you would just give them the courage to get up off their mat. That which has been paralyzing their lives, whether it be a divorce, whether it be in their marriage, a relationship, whatever brokenness they are going through, that they would be able to stand up in faith, trusting that you would be there with them and make it whole. And Father, I pray for all of us here that we wouldn't be like those religious or even like the crowd, that we would be like those four friends, constantly seeking, eagerly wanting and anticipating you moving in people's lives. Thank you, Jesus, for making this all possible. We love you. We pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen.